Well, what's been the news this week? And I think you probably agree the news this week has been good news. After 69 days entombed 2,051 feet below ground, 33 trapped miners have been rescued from the San Jose mine in Chile. And apparently the rescue was watched live on television by a global audience of over a billion. Can you believe it? And who couldn't be moved? As fathers, sons, brothers, husbands were reunited with their loved ones. As they emerged from the rescue capsule, some of the miners fell to their knees to give thanks to God. They had been saved. And every Christian who watched those scenes saw something of their own rescue. They too have been saved. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord, says the psalmist. Well, come with me to the reading which we had this evening, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. Because as we look at these verses, here are people who've been saved. They were trapped below, but now if you look at verse 6, they've been raised up. They were left for dead, but now verse 5, they're made alive. They were in their condition powerless, but verse 8, God has rescued them. Not for a life of celebrity or a life recovering from their trauma, but a life lived to the glory of God and under his blessing. They're people who have been saved. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. So what's been the news this week? The news this week is good news. News of a rescue mission. Yes, in Chile, but also news of a rescue mission here tonight. Because God is on a rescue mission. Oh, please have those verses open in front of you. You have a Bible, and we have three things to say. So first of all, point number one is life below ground, or life in the pit. Before God rescues us, what's our condition? Well, verse 1, we're told that we're dead. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the original Greek is stark. It simply says, you were dead. And if you haven't been saved, you are dead. One of the Chilean miners said, we were waiting for death. But the Apostle Paul says, if you're not being converted, you're dead already. Well, what does he mean? My heart's beating, I'm breathing. What does he mean, we're dead? Well, have you ever tried talking to a dead person? Do they hear? Do they acknowledge you? Do they respond? No, they are dead. So do you respond when God speaks to you? You've seen the glory of the sunset. You felt the power of the storm. As sermons to your senses that God is. Well, you may have been filled with wonder. But did you worship? And what about those sermons to the ear? When God has spoken to you directly, plainly, simply, in your hearing, through his word. You've heard Bible preaching. Well, have you responded? Has it changed anything? Or did you switch off? Have you switched off already? Is your mind already somewhere else? And you were bored out of your wits. Well, why don't I respond? Why is it when God speaks to me, I don't respond? Why is God unreal to me? Well, you've got the answer. It's because I'm dead. It's life below ground. And says the apostle, this deadness I'm to blame. Because he says, verse 1, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Are you a good driver? What do you drive? Trespasses. I drive an off-roader. Because God says, this is the road. Stay on it. And I say, well, what would I want to do that for? God's road leads nowhere. So we go off-road to search for something better. And sins. It means I've failed the test. I've fallen short. Never mind mirror signal maneuver. God says to me, he says, know me, love me, enjoy me, obey my commands. And I look at that and think, that's for losers. And actually, I even fall short of my own standards, let alone God's. So I'm a rebel, I'm a failure, and that's life below ground. I'm dead, and I'm to blame. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Well, what else is life like down the pit? What is a life, says Paul, of captivity? Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. A lot packed into a small space, isn't it? It's a life of captivity, and Paul spells out three things. He says, first of all, down the pit, we follow the crowd in which you once walked according to the course of this world. We just go with the crowd. We go with the current, the course of this world. So you can get drunk. You can do drugs. You can have sex with lots of people. You can swear and rant. You can watch horrific films and call it entertainment. You can trash people. You can turn on your friends. You can deceive your parents. You can tell a lie to get out of trouble and out of difficulty. And everyone thinks, that's okay. But you step out of line. You change direction. You leave the crowd for Jesus Christ. And that's not okay. The world will turn against you. So have you stepped out of line? Or are you with the crowd? And we're ruled by the desires of the flesh. Verse 3, amongst whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, what's the flesh? It's got all sorts of connotations in our minds, probably, hasn't it? Well, what is the flesh? What does Paul mean? Well, he simply means that the flesh is human existence below ground. So you go to the butcher. He said, I'll have a pound of steak, please. Thank you very much. Got it. You got your pound of flesh. Put it on the table. Leave it there for a few days, particularly when the weather's hot. And what happens to your pound of flesh? Well, it corrupts. It decays. It smells. Because it's dead, because it's flesh, it'll only go one way. It corrupts. And that's what Paul means. That's us. We only go one way. We're dead and we're corrupting. There's a rottenness in us all. Life down here stinks. Doesn't it? You know, the Bible, you may want to turn back a page, because he talks about the flesh. To the letter to the Galatians, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, this is what he says. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're there for everyone to see. So what are the works of the flesh? Which are adultery, fornication, that just simply means sexual immorality of all shapes, sizes and ways, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And Paul says, and the like. Let's not keep going. The list is too long already. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And, says Paul, we follow the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, we can't imagine life on the surface. We can't imagine a Christ beyond. We can't imagine a life beyond what you see and touch. And you know that. What would you rather have? Would you have the enjoyment of a millionaire's lifestyle, or would you have the enjoyment of God? And if you're not Christ's, you look at that and think, well, are you nuts? It's obvious which one I choose. Or the perfect night out with the girl of your dreams. Or a night in reading the Bible. It was a no-brainer, isn't it? Do you see, I'm held by the flesh. I'm captive. I can't break free of it. I don't want to break free of it. And verse 2, we're captive to the devil, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I'm in the thrall of another. Now I can't see him, because he's the prince of the power of the air. He occupies that unseen spiritual realm. But he's at work below ground. And he finds in me a willing accomplice. Bob Dylan wrote a song, Property of Jesus. It's a great song. And the last verse says this. He says, you can laugh at salvation. You can play Olympic games. You think that when you rest at last, you'll go back to where you came. But you've picked up quite a story, and you've changed since the womb. What happened to the real you? You've been captured. But by whom? It's a life below ground. We're dead, and we're captive to this unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're condemned. Look at verse 3. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Doesn't mean we were little children going around stamping our feet, shouting, getting angry. It means this, the outstanding characteristic of life underground, children of what? Of wrath. The outstanding characteristic of life underground is that we live under God's anger. And when you think about it, what else is God supposed to do? When we ignore him, we break his rules, we swear at him, and we spit in his face. Now the temperature down the San Jose mine was 40 degrees Celsius. Which is quite hot, isn't it? Because just a few miles beneath all our feet, beneath the Earth's crust, is the mantle, where the temperatures are phenomenally hot. So think of it. There's fire beneath all our feet. You don't have to go down terribly far before you'll come to fire. And you see, if you continue underground, this life without Jesus Christ, at death you will fall through that thin crust into the fire below. There really is a hell. We don't mean literally under our feet, but there is a literal hell. But we are by nature children of wrath. It means that God is actively angry with me. When I have my fish and chips and brush my teeth and sit in the bath and go to work, God is actively angry with me. And he's right to be angry with me. And actually, you can see God's anger now. The letter to the Romans. Paul speaks of God's anger now. This is what he says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He's saying God's wrath is already being revealed. It's revealed from heaven now. Well, where is it revealed? And he goes on. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You see the anger of God now. Here's a dog. It won't stop attacking cars. It's in its nature. And so the owner keeps it on a tight lead. But all it does is strain at the leash and pull harder. And every attempt to restrain the dog is met with fury and uncontrolled snapping and biting. Until one day the owner slips the lead and the dog is free. And the dog has never been more happy. And it's sprinting up and down and it's running at the cars until that awful thud and the dog is killed. Do you see the point? We strain at the leash. I don't want God meddling in my life. I don't want his commands getting in the way of what I want to do. So God in his wrath says, okay. And he slips the lead. I won't be trained. I won't be tamed. And God withdraws his restraint. What does it say? It kept saying, God gave them up. God gave them over. And people feel free. They don't feel guilty, they feel free. But already they're on a collision course with hell. It's only a matter of time. And it's the unfolding of God's wrath now. That's why the temperature below ground is so hot. Now, we haven't quite spent 69 days underground. But we spent a big chunk of our sermon here. Why? Why have we spent so long talking about life underground? Well, it's so that we see that we need to be saved. I don't want to be left underground. I need to be rescued from life underground. I need to be saved. And I cannot save myself. Can the dead arise? Can the captives set themselves free? Can the condemned find pardon? You see, I'm lost. I'm helpless. And there is no power on earth that can save me. Which is why we read verse 4. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. Here's our condition, underground. It's a wretched condition, isn't it? And then we read verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. God, the one we've offended, has he abandoned us? No. But God, the God who is rich in mercy, doesn't give guilty men and women, boys and girls, what they deserve. And because of his great love, what has he done? He set in motion a rescue plan to bring us safely to the surface. So point number two, let's talk about life on the surface. We've been underground. What's life on the surface like? Maybe you're thinking there isn't a surface. Well, let's find out. What's it like? Well, life on the surface, verses 4 and 5, is life. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. So do you see? The dead have been made alive. Now, do you have a favourite verse? There was one Christian, and he said his favourite verse was John chapter 11 and verse 39. And when you read it, you think, well, why would that be his favourite verse? The verse is this, it's Jesus standing by the grave of Lazarus. It's a great stone over the mouth of the cave, the tomb where the dead body of Lazarus is. And Jesus says this, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. His favourite verse. Why was it his favourite verse? Because every Christian can say, that was me. I was 4 days dead. There was no power on earth that could bring me to life. But God spoke the word. And now I live. Alive to God. Alive to his voice. Alive to the sunshine of a new world. Well, as Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. You won't spend your days, you won't play them out below ground, but have the light of life. It's life above ground. He says elsewhere, listen to the voice of Jesus. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Think of those rescued miners. What do they most enjoy? Well, I'm sure it was the embrace of a loved one, wasn't it? And I know they had showers down, managed to rig up showers down below, but to actually get up above and actually just to have a proper shower and be clean. Or maybe you're sitting down to your favourite meal. And those miners said, oh, I'm alive. But the impressions quickly fade, don't they? But for the Christian, the impression never fades. They're pulled up from below. They have life, everlasting life, abundant life. What else can we say about life on the surface? Well, if the dead are raised to life, then the captives are set free. Verse 5, and when we were dead in trespasses made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So they're raised up from below, from the depths, to sit in heavenly places. So the Christian stepped out of line to leave the world behind. They're no longer ruled by the flesh as they once were. And from now on, they're the property of Jesus. One of the miners said, I was with God and I was with the devil. But God won. Yes, we're no longer trapped below. And a Christian can say that. I'm no longer in the thrall of Satan. I've been set free. Now belongs to Christ. And he sits down in a new world as heir to a heavenly kingdom. What else can we say about life on the surface? Well, the condemned now enjoy God's lavish kindness. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's it like when God shows kindness? Think of it. Things hadn't changed. If there was no rescue, then these people would be destined to the miseries of hell where the anger of God burns forever. But now they look forward to a new world. And as eternity stretches before them, we read that God will pour upon the saved the blessings of heaven. The best is yet to be. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's salvation, isn't it? It's life on the surface. As those miners reached the surface, there were cheers, weren't there? And there were tears of joy. But we read that when a sinner is rescued by God, we read there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. And when those miners stepped out of the rescue pod, well, there was a Chilean president there to embrace them. But when a sinner is saved, it's God himself who runs to embrace them. And he throws his arms around them and he kisses them. Jesus puts it like this. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. My friend, that's God's wonderful salvation. It's life on the surface. It's to be rescued from the pit. It's good news. It's the best news. No news like it. And it's good news for you tonight. So have you been saved? Well, let's look at point number 3. Let's talk about God's rescue plan. Now, once it was discovered that the miners were alive, the rescue plan began. And they had 3 drills, A, B, and C. And as those drills carved their way through the rock, so drill B got to the miners first. And in time, of course, the escape pod was lowered. And they stepped in the pod one at a time, and then they were winched to the surface and to safety. And they stepped out, saved. So what's God's rescue plan? Well, listen to the language in verses 5 to 7. See if you can catch it, what it keeps saying. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God's rescue plan. What is it? Well, it wasn't a drill, was it? It wasn't a drill breaking through. It was a person. It was Christ. And it wasn't a escape pod pulling them out. It was a person. It was Christ. Keep saying, isn't it, in Christ, with Christ. What happened? Here we are, trapped below. And so the eternal Son of God, he comes down from heaven to the pit on a rescue mission. As Paul says elsewhere, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And how did he save them? How did he get them out? After all, they're dead and captive and condemned. How did he get them out? How did he do it? He did it by joining them to himself. And joins to him who lives, the dead are made alive. And joined to him who is Lord, the captives are set free. And joined to him who saves, they're no longer condemned. Once under the anger of God, and rightly so, but no longer condemned. So how can that be? Some of you heard this many times. It's that wonderful story of the cross, isn't it? Jesus went to a cross. And there the sins of countless people who've offended God, they were put to Jesus' account, that when God came to punish the guilty, it was Jesus who took the blame. Which is why we read, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No longer condemned, because they're in Christ. You see, joined to him, they're raised up from the pit to sit with him in a new world. And that new world is so fantastic, and it will go on for all eternity, and it's only just begun for the Christian, that Paul talks of it in terms of heavenly places. So God's rescue plan is a person. And when the lost, the guilty, the unclean, the helpless, when they're joined to Jesus Christ, when they step into him, and they are lifted up to the surface, to a new life, saved. And did you know this word? We've been singing about it, we mentioned it earlier, this word grace. There in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. It's there in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. What's grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. I deserve the fire. That's what I deserve. But in Christ, God doesn't give us the fire. He actually crowns the sinner with his loving kindness, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Little girl at the dinner table, she was naughty. Did she deserve her pudding? No. But her parents wanted her to understand what grace is. So they said to her, you don't deserve your pudding, do you? No. You deserve something else, don't you? Yes. But so you'll understand what grace is. That God gives us something lovely, wonderful, when we don't deserve it. Here's your pudding. A little girl said, I like grace. And we like grace. Grace. Drilling that hole night and day. It's exhausting work. But God has put forth his energies, God has employed the whole weight of his deity to deliver our souls from hell. That's grace. There's nothing like it. And we love it. And it's amazing. And we sing of it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's saying that salvation, this rescuing of people from below and bringing them to the surface, it's all God's doing. It's all Christ's doing. So there's a great verse in the Bible. It's old English, but it says, Jesus saves to the uttermost. A total salvation. It's all his doing from beginning to end. And it's the grace of God. Well, it's time to close. Are you down the pit? Are you dead? God speaks to you, but you don't hear. So you think he's not there. You think he's dead. But you're the one who's dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Are you following the crowd? Maybe you think you're so different and so unusual, but actually you just do what everyone else does. Are you ruled by the flesh? There's decay. You only go one way. Are you a captive to the devil? And you can't see him. He's in that invisible realm, but actually you're in his thrall. And are you condemned? And you know you're condemned, don't you? Because you sit in that room, that small space underground, and you've sat in that room with people who are no longer there. And it's not because they've been rescued. They've died. They're condemned. And they're lost. Where are they now? It's only a matter of time before it's your turn, and you don't know when that will be. If you've lived any years at all, you'll know as a teenager, other teenagers you know have gone already. You sat in the room with them, and they've gone. And they're condemned, as you're condemned, but they've gone. You're still here. There's hope for you. That's life below ground. But above you is life. Above you is the sunlight. Above you is freedom. Above you is God's everlasting kindness in Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do? Can you tunnel your way out? Oh, come on, let's be honest. Let's be serious. Can you tunnel your way out? Salvation's not in your hands, is it? Paul says that. Not of works. We can't do it. It's not in our hands. Or will you pretend there is no above? Maybe that's a comfortable thing to think about. There is no above. This is all that there is. Yes, but the problem with that is that someone has tunneled through Jesus Christ. And you know clearly he's not from down here. And he tells you he's from above. He's come down to rescue. So that's no good. You can't make that excuse, can you? Well, maybe you say, well, life is better off underground. And you don't believe that, do you? You don't honestly believe that life is better off underground. We're not really made to live like this, are we? And you know that. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do when there is a God who is rich in mercy? What are you going to do when there's a God whose love is invincible and wonderful and so great? What are you going to do when Jesus is here? And when tonight, there's good news, because he offers you rescue. What are you going to do? I don't really like this expression, but I think on this occasion it does. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Yeah? So what are you going to do? Some of you sat here many times, and I've asked you the same question. What are you going to do? Surely you come to Jesus Christ. You step into that rescue pod. That's called faith. Stepping into Christ is called faith. It's not faith that saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. But faith is stepping into Christ. It merely enables you to hold on to Christ. When you hold on to him, you actually discover it's actually his hold upon you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Your faith isn't from you. It's a gift of God. So come on. Step into Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm lost. I live below ground. If it carries on, it'll all be up for me. So forgive me and change me and save me and take me to a new life with you. When you reach the surface and step into the sunlight, an existence which up until now has been trashed by sin and trespasses will be a new life, a life rescued, a life characterized by a very different sort of living. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Maybe tonight you're not sure. You know the preacher can speak to you and you feel a tug, you feel a pull, but One of the miners said this. He said, there were 34 of us, not 33, since God never left. And they prayed every day. And God hasn't left. God is here. God is with us now. He's in this room. Can I really trust myself to Jesus Christ? Well, if faith is a gift from God, and if faith is a gift from God that he gives to us so that we can believe, what should you do? Pray. And pray now. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Ask God to give you that faith now. And step into Jesus Christ. And be saved.